We're going to look today at Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. Carly called and said, "Jim, do you have a sermon in you?" I said, probably. He said, "I'm in between, so you don't have to preach out of a certain book. You can do whatever." And I said, "That's even better." So last week we heard him preach on grace, God's grace. Very stirring. I even heard somebody say that's kind of dangerous to be preaching that sermon and then going on vacation. I said, that's why I preached it and went on vacation. So today I want to look at Galatians 3, 1 through 5, and look at the barriers to receiving God's grace. What is it that gets in the way of us experiencing God's grace? Here, Paul. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it with the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, a gracious God, a God who bestows upon us things that we don't deserve. And I pray now that you would be gracious and you would open up our eyes to your word, that you would send your Spirit, that you would be our teacher this morning. Lord, I pray that I might be able to get out of your way. That the messenger might not be a hindrance to your word. So come and speak to us. Apply your word to our lives. For we pray in the name of the one who gave his life for us. Amen. Paul is expressing something with great emotion. Okay? He's using very strong words here. He's asking, who has bewitched you? Who has hypnotized you? And even the words are one of, what is it you see? What is it you're focusing on? I've come, and he says, I have portrayed Christ and him crucified. And the word literally was, I have put up placards all over town. There are posters everywhere. Jesus and him crucified. Jesus and him crucified. That's what saves you. That's what makes you right before God. Literally, it was a custom in the day that Paul was writing that if a son had gone out and ran up lots of debt, go to Dave Ramsey. If you run up lots of debt, they would take placards out and they would, father would stick placards all over town. I am not responsible for my son's debt. And he would post them all over town for people to see. And this is literally what Paul was referring to. Who has come and covered your eyes? Who's come and done the voodoo? Who's come and blocked your vision so that now you think, I've betrayed Jesus crucified. That's how you're right before God. That is your righteousness. But now you think you can do it on your own. I mean, this is really stirring him up. It's really causing a strong emotional response for him. I mean, he uses the word foolish, a harsh word. The people have been fascinated with a lie. They're fascinated with the flesh and with rules. Literally, the people that are teaching are saying, you first must become a Jew. You must become a Jew and be circumcised before you can become a Christian. You can't have this salvation unless you become a Jew first. And Paul's going, whoa, whoa, wait, wait a minute. No, no, no. Who's come and covered up your eyes? Who's come and done this voodoo? Who's come and gotten your focus off of the placard, the signs that are everywhere that I have betrayed Jesus and him crucified? That's it. Period. I think it says with the Galatians, it's easy for us to become fascinated or hypnotized or lose our focus. There are barriers from us. There are barriers that keep us from focusing on the cross and receiving God's grace. I once had a professor that said, once you think you understand God's grace, you don't. Once you think you got a hold of it, it gets away. It's a lifelong struggle. I remember growing up, we used to ride dirt bikes. And one of our favorite things was to go what was called the hills. And they'd come in and dug out all this dirt and hauled it off. But there was this wonderful place that we could climb and jump. And there was even a semicircle that we could ride up and all around like a barrel ride. And we could go fast and all over the place. But one of our favorite things, well, actually the second favorite thing, the favorite thing was to play tag. I don't recommend playing tag on dirt bikes, riding around dirt hills, because you get your pedals locked and you fall and crash. But anyway, one of the second favorite things was we had a little game that we would play, and there was this ridge that would go out, and it started real wide and get real narrow at the end, and it just had these deep valleys on each side. And we would try to ride out, and somebody would mark and watch, and we'd try to ride out as far as we could on this ridge, and it'd get narrow and narrow, and we'd go as far as we could, couldn't take your feet off the pegs because there was nothing to touch on each side, and see who could go the furthest out and keep their wheels on that ridge. And you get out so far, and you'd have to go one side or the other. Or you could do what I did one time, and I split it, and I'm rocking on it. So, you know, one wheel on each side. Hey, that works. But you have to go one way or the other. And I think that's kind of what Paul is saying is, who's lost your focus? The focus is going right down that ridge. Don't fall off to one side with the rules and the law and legalism. But then he was fighting, don't fall off the other side into antinomianism, to where there is no law. We can just do whatever we want. Christ died for us. No, we don't want to fall off on either side. And today Paul is focusing on, don't fall off on the side of the law. Don't fall off on the legalism. Stay on that ridge, which is faith and what God has done. It's God's grace. Because in verses 2 and 5, Paul gives us that focus. Twice he says, you know, is it the works of the law or by hearing with faith that you've received this? It's not the works of the law. It's the hearing. Now, how passive is that? I can sit here and hear it, and it works. So Paul is coming in and saying it's not the law that saves you. It's not the law that makes you right before God. It's hearing in faith into the wonderful gospel of grace. So since your righteousness comes through the gospel of grace, I think you must be aware of the barriers of that gospel of grace and keep your focus on the cross. Let's look at the first barrier. The first barrier to receiving God's grace is the law. Verses 1 and 2. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? The cross of Christ is central to the gospel. If you read Paul's writings all through, you'll see it. But even in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul calls the gospel the word of the cross. You cannot get away from the cross. This was confusing to Paul, that he had gone around preaching and putting up these placards everywhere that it's, you're right before God, your righteousness is not found in yourself, it's found in the cross of Christ and what Christ has done for you. So now he's confused, because how can someone who understands this gospel of Christ crucified, how in the world could they completely turn back to the law? How could they turn around now and say, the law is what will make me right with God? He's confused. Let me show you an example. Since Paul is saying, can you see it? Your focus, someone's hypnotized you. I thought I'd use a lot of visual aids today so you can see it. Let's say this is the law. This is the rule. See how straight it is? It's marked off. It's accurate. This is the law. I went out in the yard and I found me. Gnarly old stick. Knotted, twisted, crooked. So here I am. And what Paul is saying is, wait a minute, I'm really confused, because how do you think that you can take the law, stick it up to yourself, and all of a sudden you become straight? So now I can walk around all day focusing on the law. Is that going to make me any straighter? Is it going to get rid of any of the knots? The law is powerless. It has no power. Now, it can show me that I'm crooked. It can show me that I'm naughty. It can show me that I'm not straight. But it can't straighten me up. It can't make me right before God. That's why Paul's going, you know, I'm really confused. Why is it you're depending on the law, the rules, the standard? Why are you depending on it to make you right before God? It can't. So why are you focusing on it? So now all of a sudden, the law is a barrier to receiving God's grace. The ruler has no power to straighten the stick. It can only show how crooked it is. So the focus cannot be on the ruler. It cannot be on the law. But it has to be on the cross. Because what Christ has done for me is what straightens me. So the first barrier to receiving God's grace is the law. Interesting, isn't it? Luther puts it this way, I bring the law to bear on a person, and I literally beat them in the head with the law until they see their need for the cross. And when they come to the cross, I remove the law, never to bring it back again. So if the law is what you think is going to make you right before God, you're going to be frustrated till the day you die. It has no power. Which brings us to the second barrier. Trying harder. Trying harder. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, and if indeed it was in vain? Foolish, foolish, foolish. What started wasn't by the law. What started was by faith. What was started was by the gospel, by the work of Christ. And now you think in your own flesh, your own strength, your own power, you're going to finish it up. It's not going to work. Paul says, foolishness. Foolishness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. I don't think that it's about trying harder. It's about training. It's about working with God. It's a key principle throughout Jesus' ministry. It's a key principle throughout Paul, is this discipleship and training. The Holy Spirit started this. It was faith in Christ that started this. You're not going to finish it on your own power and strength. Trying harder is not going to do anything but frustrate you. But we can go into a life of training. I'm afraid that our idea of training or discipleship is not what Jesus or Paul had in mind. In our mind, we think that we're going to go out and try harder, we're going to work harder, we're going to accomplish it, we're going to get there. But I think what Jesus had in mind and what Paul had in mind was that we go into a life of training with the Master. Some of the men who went through Rock this past year was reading the book, The Life You've Always Wanted. He's got a chapter in there, it's a great chapter. And it challenged me. Title of it was Training Versus Trying. The truth about spiritual disciplines. If you haven't read the book, I encourage you to read it. But it was a great chapter because all of a sudden it challenged me to stop and to think about the difference between trying harder to be like Jesus and training. Training with the Master. We tend to work harder, our focus on covering up our sin, sin that's already been exposed, sin that's already been paid for on the cross. Instead of going into training with the Master. Let me tell you something, I got a secret. God already knows about your sin. Let me tell you something else. Your family already knows about your sin. Let me tell you something else. Everybody sitting in this room knows about your sin. It's funny, in my business, when somebody comes in, you can see they spend more time trying to cover something up and go, that's where I need to go. Because we spend so much time covering up, trying to manage. We try hard. But you know, sometimes we're even trying harder at doing the wrong thing. That's the beauty of grace. I don't have to cover it up anymore. God knows my sin. He knows the knots. He knows the crooks. And Jesus paid the price for all of it. It's already been paid for. So now I am free to go in training. I am free to not have to try harder. It's a wonderful freedom. It's interesting, if you go out and try to save a drowning person, sometimes you have to knock them out. As a matter of fact, if you're drowning, the harder you try, probably the sooner you'll drown. A lot of times, if you see someone drowning, a professional lifesaver will wait until they're just about to go under, they're worn out, they have no more energy, then they'll jump in and save them. Maybe that's what God does with us. We're trying so hard, He's just going to let us go. You know what, gentlemen? I'm going to let you flap your way until you're just worn out, you're sick of it, you're tired, you have no more energy, and then I'm going to come in and we're going to fix it. So maybe we need to stop trying harder. That's what God's grace is about, is I don't have to try harder. After reading that chapter on training versus trying, and all of a sudden I see where Paul does a lot of this training and athletic stuff, I decided, all right, I'm going to do that. So I went out and I bought a wrist computer and a heart monitor, and I strapped my heart monitor on. And I started going out and I said, I'm going to exercise, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to put my life in training. I hate exercise. I'm allergic to exercise. I break out in hives when you talk about exercise. So I said, you know, I'm going to stop trying harder. I'm going to do this in my spiritual life. I'm going to do this in my physical life. We've already started doing that in our financial life. Dave Ramsey. Bob, you owe me $40 now. We came up with a plan financially and started getting out of debt. It's wonderful to have a plan. It's wonderful to say, you know, I don't have to be there yet. I just have to work towards it. So I put on my wrist computer, I put on my heart monitor, and I said, well, I'm going to see where I am. You know, I went out and walked for about 20 minutes, about 2 miles. Well, first I put it on, and my heart monitor said, get up off the couch, fat boy. Okay. Then I got out and I walked. And you know what my heart monitor told me? You cannot walk more than 20 minutes for 2 miles. You maxed me out. Sit down. Amazing. I'm going, wow. I need to go into training. So you know what I did? I laid out, and there were some days I would walk more. I'd try to run some. Other days I'd sit at home and take a day off. I don't feel like I'm accomplishing a whole lot today. But if you're in training, rest days are important. You got to recover. Next day I go out and I would do a little bit more. Next day I do a little less, a little longer. After a while I worked myself up to where I got on my old bicycle. And I started pedaling my old bicycle, and my heart monitor and my wrist computer saying, good job, Jim, you're getting better, you're getting better. After a while I get out and I'd bike for a while, and my heart rate would get up to 165. And I'm at my max, and I'd slow down, and my heart would go, oh, 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 and it wouldn't slow down so fast. Then after several weeks, you know, I'd get up to 166 on my bike, you know, heart rate, you know, 166 beats a minute, and then I'd stop and all of a sudden go down to 120. I go, ah, my heart's getting better. I laid out some goals. I said, you know what, just as soon as I lose 30 pounds and I can go bike 50 miles, I'm going to buy me a nice bicycle. Now, what would have happened if I'd have gone out that, well, let me tell you, I biked 50 miles. I lost 35 pounds. It didn't happen all of a sudden. What would have happened if I hadn't gone in training? What would have happened if I'd have gone and tried harder? What if that first day I got out there and I go, you know what? This thing is telling me that I need to stop. And I go, no, I'm going to bike that 50 miles. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to run 5 miles. And every day I got out there and I just pushed myself to the max, pushed myself to the max. What would have happened? I'd have died of a heart attack. All of a sudden God goes, you know what, Jim? This is the way it is in your spiritual life. It's not about trying harder. It's about training with the master. Robin bought me a book on training with Chris Carmichael, who trained Lance Armstrong. And I read that, and I'm sitting there going, okay, this doesn't sound right. How can I go out and I ride this day this much, and the next day I don't ride at all, and that helps me? That's training. That's training. Are we training with a master? Are we training in grace? You know, since Christ has already died for all the sin, I am free to uncover it, and I am free to say, you know what? I'm not working on that one right now. The Holy Spirit has come and said, Jim, here's what we're working on right now. You don't have to get it all together. You don't have to be perfect, because Christ was already perfect for you. Let's work on this one thing. And we start training. It's interesting, as I read about training, it's like there is this list of 20 skills or 25 skills. You want to learn how to pedal faster. You want to learn how to, you know, attack a hill. You want to learn how to build up your cadence, and you want to learn how to strengthen your heart. But you know what they say? You can't do it all at once. For 4 weeks, work on these two skills. When you get those two skills down, for 4 weeks, work on these two skills. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know what? I think that's what God does with me. That's what God does with you. I already know you got all these gnarly knots and crooks. Christ has already paid for it. I'm okay with it. We got a lifelong of training. We call it sanctification. Let's focus on this. So one of the barriers to receiving God's grace, I think, is trying harder. Maybe we need to be training with the Master. Barrier 3, verses 5 and 6. I want to read this out of the Message. Because I think he had a good translation. He says, answer this question. It's on the front of your bulletin. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust him to do them in you? I would put it, are we working hard to please God? Are we working because we trust God? This is what Paul's asking them. The barrier, third barrier, is pleasing God. We can get caught up in trying to please God instead of trusting God. If I trust that Christ died for my sin, then I've already pleased God. Because Scriptures are very clear in Isaiah. It says that with this great exchange, that when Christ was on the cross, he took my sin upon himself and he put on me his righteousness. So when I stand before God, he doesn't see the gnarly stick. He sees the perfect Christ. So the problem is not that I need to go please God. I need to go correct all this and please God. I need to trust that Christ has already done it for me. It's not about working. It's about dependence. Am I truly dependent on what Christ has done? Am I truly dependent on God? Do I truly trust him? Let me ask you, as a parent, which would you prefer from your child? That he or she diligently strives to please you and earn your approval all the time? Or that he or she relaxes in unquestioning assurance of your love and trusts your guidance? I love it when a friend of mine told me once, he says, you know, it's easier for God to hug a dirty child than a stiff child. That hit me all of a sudden as a father. Do I want my children to be constantly working diligently to please me, to make me happy? Or I'd rather them come and relax in my presence and know that I already love them and that they would trust me to guide them and not do something harmful you know, and giving them guidance. Which would I rather? I choose the second one as a father. And I know if I, a sinful man, chooses the second one, my perfect heavenly Father has chosen the second as well. Christ died, the price was paid, so that now we can come and trust him. We can sit in his presence. If you come into our house, we have these lovely, beautiful paintings that have been miniaturized and put magnets on the back that go on our refrigerator. Now, can I ask you a question? Would any of you like these on your refrigerator? They're going to be sold for $50,000 a piece. Anyone? They're meaningless to you, aren't they? They're not beautiful to you. You wouldn't pay a great price for them. But you know why they hang on my refrigerator? Now, you know, I had to be real careful, because when my kids would come in and go, "Hey, Dad, look at this," and they ask me, "What do you think it is?" No, I'm not going there. Tell me the story about your picture. I'd get them to tell me, because I'm not quite sure what some of the things are in here. And I can say that now they're old enough and their ego strength strong enough they can handle it. But they hang on the refrigerator. Did they hang there because they're beautiful, wonderful paintings? Now, my children would come in and go, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, look what I did, look what I did," because they wanted to please me. "Am I okay, Daddy? Am I okay, Daddy? Look what I did, look what I did." Now, do you think that I turn around and pat him on the head and said, "That was beautiful. That's just like, I don't like Picasso. That's a," who's another good painter? "That's just like a Rembrandt. Yeah, that's a, you know, that's a Picasso. I love it because it's beautiful." No, I love it because it came from my child. So it's kind of silly for us to come in God's presence going, look, God, I gave 10% today at church. Am I okay? Do I please you? Look, God, look, God, look, God. You know, I went out and I helped someone whose car broke down. Do I please you? He's sitting there going, "Why are you doing this? I already love you. You already have my pleasure. I loved you not because you did this wonderful work, because, you know, the Bible says everything I do is a filthy rags before him. There's nothing in it good." Okay? So if I bring him this beautiful painting, which I think's beautiful, he's going to look at it and go, "It's ugly." No, he's not. He's going to go, "Because you're my child, it's beautiful." So one of the big barriers to receiving God's grace is trying to please God. He's already pleased. He just wants us to trust him. And that's a hard thing to do. Let me ask you, how are you trusting God today? What is your motivation for living the Christian life? Is it to please God or to trust him? We should focus on trusting God and the work of Christ on the cross. So since our righteousness comes through the gospel of grace, I think we need to be aware of those barriers that get in the way of that gospel of grace, and we need to keep our focus on the cross. First barrier is the law. We need to focus on the cross, the power of God to change us. The second barrier is trying harder. We need to focus on trusting God and the work of Christ on the cross. The third barrier is pleasing God. We need to focus on trusting God and the work of Christ on the cross. Let me take you back where I started. Paul was terribly confused. Why, if you've seen Jesus crucified, would you turn from that for this? A lie. Something that'll be terribly frustrating for you. Something at some point you'll go, "I can't please God. I can't do anything right for him. I can't keep his standard." Punt. Why would you do that? When I was in Miami, Florida, there was a man came in very graciously, said, "I need a dive partner." Now, I knew what he was saying. "I'm going to help you pay for, and I'm going to pay for, because you work in the church, you don't make much money, I'm going to pay for your diving lessons and buy you some gear." Okay, I'll be your dive partner. So we went and bought all this gear, you know, and these fins, and got all this stuff. Well, you know where I started diving? You know where they stick you the first time you start diving? Swimming pool. They stick you in this swimming pool, and there's all the people there, and you have to go down to the bottom. You have to take all your gear off. You have to put it all back on with your eyes closed. You have to take and buddy breathe without eyes. You have to take, you know, you have to do all this stuff in the swimming pool. Okay? Then what happens after you get through with all the pool stuff? They take you out on the boat. Okay? And now you get out on this boat, and you go down, and you dive, oh, maybe 15, 20 feet, 30 feet, and you see a reef. Wonderful fun. Great. better than the pool. My last dive. Got out on the boat, went way out. 90-foot dive. Went down, and there was this ship that was wrecked on the bottom. Got down there, and there were these two huge manta rays. Had to be 6 or 7 foot in span. Two of them, a male and a female. And we got down there, and all of a sudden, they came up out of the water, off the bottom. You couldn't hardly see them in the sand. And all of a sudden, they came up, and sand went everywhere, and they started swimming all around us. And at one point, one of them got in between me and the sun, and I had this big shadow over me so I could just see them go around. And then we got into that ship, and we went from back to front and explored the ship that was 90 feet down. You know what I did after that dive? I said, well, that's good enough. Back to the pool. That's what Paul's saying. Wait a minute. You've been diving in the swimming pool. I take you out to the ocean. And what are you doing? You've headed back to the pool. I'm confused. Just as if my friend, if he'd paid that money for me to go through all that, would turn and go, okay, Jim, why are you back in the pool when you can go out here and go down and see all of God's creation? It's beautiful. Paul's saying, I'm confused. Who has bewitched you? Who has come and hypnotized you? Who's got in your way so that you don't see clearly? I encourage you, identify the barriers. Make sure your focus stays on the cross, not the rules, not the flesh. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, and I have to confess that often there's days that come that there's more time spent on the rules and the flesh, my own power and strength, than there is on the gospel. I pray that you would help each one of us wake up each morning and preach the gospel to ourselves. That we'd be dependent upon you, that we truly would trust you, that we would see that each day is a day of training with you. That the law cannot change us, only the cross, the gospel can change us. So help us to get the barriers, the things that get in front of us that block that vision of the cross, get them out of the way. And we'll give you the glory for what you do, for we pray it in the name of the one who gave his life so that we might be free from those barriers, free to be able to experience the depth and the beauty that you have in the gospel of grace. We pray it in his name. Amen.